next year, we're going to be busy over Christmas and New Year. Amen. John and Sylvia have started the ball rolling this year. Food on Christmas Day, and be fun, won't it? Eh? Carols at the pavilion. Yeah. I understand. I don't know whether St. Matthew's was benefiting from us, but they had a swollen congregation last Sunday with all the people that were from different churches. He was a bit disappointed. He thought revival had come, the vicar there. But they were from different churches which were meeting on that day. You were there? Okay, great. I wondered whether some of us might have sneaked in. Well, praise the Lord. I want to talk today on getting ready for 2012. I said, well done. Great, thank you. Feels like I'm a week late, really, because obviously we're a week into the year now. But Psalm 92, I just want to use as a little bit of a principle, says this: it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. You, O Lord, are exalted forever. Amen. It's a psalm of praise. It's a psalm affirming the love and faithfulness of God. And in the context of the psalm, it was at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, in the morning to proclaim his love, and in the evening to proclaim and to declare his faithfulness. And I'd like to just use that principle, really, and apply it to, well, 2011 and looking forward to 2012. Not in the day sense, obviously, but in the year sense. The end of one year and the beginning of another year. And I realise that for some, 2011 may not have been an easy year. In fact, I realise for some it's been quite a tough year. But just for a moment or two, I'd like us to leave aside the struggles and the disappointments, and let's focus on what we can be thankful for. Yeah? And let's declare from our hearts, God has been faithful to us through 2011. The fact that we're still here is at least minimum proof of God's faithfulness. And then at the beginning of 2012, we're going to proclaim his love. We don't know what the year holds for us, but we do know that his love never fails. We do know his love is unconditional. We do know his love is always for us, because God is love, God is good, and God is always faithful. Amen. Don't look at circumstances. Don't be overwhelmed. Look at God and receive his love and his faithfulness. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, he says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see, gratitude is an attitude. Give thanks in all circumstances, Paul says. Not for everything that happens and comes our way, but in everything, give thanks. Because as I say, gratitude is an attitude. So before we look at 2012, I'd just like us to quickly reflect back on 2011. And I hope you just join with me with just some of these aspects and attributes which are going to come up on the screen in a moment or two as I just talk through them. But so let's be thankful for 2011. Let's be thankful for God's blessing, his provision, the jobs he's provided for us, the promotions which have come our way, and maybe even for those who don't have jobs at this moment in time, we can be thankful for the benefit system, which helps us in that situation. I just heard an American senator saying the other day, you know, Britain used to be great until they had the welfare state. And it has drained so much resources that they haven't got the money now to dominate the world. But I thought, well, actually, that's not a bad thing. You know, dominating the world wasn't a good thing anyhow. But you know, there was that built-inness to provide and to try to care for those of this country. Let's be thankful for the homes that we have, the children which have been born this year or last year, the weddings which have taken place, the marriages which we have, the blessing of family, the holidays and the breaks we've enjoyed over the year. Let's thank God for our health, for sicknesses which have been healed by his touch, but also for the health service and for doctors and nurses and those which can care for us too, as well as our families and friends. Our pastor, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Pete. He sent me a lovely little text wishing me a new year. It was really generous and lovely. Thank you, Pete, one of my little supporters. But let's thank God, too, for all those that found salvation last year. Hallelujah. We saw more people turn to the Lord last year than we've seen for quite a little while. Let's thank God for all those that got baptized. Again, more last year than for a little while. And for the amazing testimonies which we heard of lives changing and being changed. I'm thanking God for all those who've joined cells, those who've become new cell leaders over the last year, and of course for all our existing cell leaders too. God is so good. I want to thank God for this church, for LifeSpring Church, for him giving us a vision which is changing us, changing our outlook, changing our lives and families. I want to thank God for the friends, the pastoral friends we have in this town who are rooting for us to get the pavilion, who are so interested that they're praying, that they're always asking me, how are things going? We're one church in this town, different congregations working together, but also for our friends from abroad, and we had some of them, and from Sweden and Holland and America. We bless God for them. Thank God for the hopes and dreams he's given each one of us for the future. You know, and having a hope and a dream is really important. So thank you, Lord. Let's be thankful we can meet as a church with no intimidation. It's not the same in many parts of the world. We all have Bibles. That's not the same in many parts of the world where it's illegal to even have a Bible. For the freedom which we have in worship, for the ministry trips which took place in 2011, Mozambique, Swaziland, Uganda, Liberia, and Ethiopia, for ministry at home to Tigger's toddlers, Door of Hope, to the homeless and lonely through Faith, Serdic, CCA, to a ministry with the youth and the young people here in the church and their friends and at YMCA and in the local schools. There is so much to be grateful for, isn't there? God is a good God. And last but not least, we are so thankful for such an amazing Father, our God, an incredible Saviour and King, Jesus, and our counsellor, friend, and senior pastor, the Holy Spirit. He's given us such good things and such an amazing God to worship and such an amazing heart because it comes from him. Thank you, Lord, that you've not left us where we were, but you are changing us. So 2011, would you agree, a year to be thankful for? Should we just applaud him? Thank the Lord for his faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whoa. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, I know there were also challenges and struggles which we've faced, but do you know, it is good to take our eyes off them. That's why worship is so important for me and for us, I think. We take our eyes off the circumstances. We focus on him. He's got the answers to it all anyhow. But I'm not ignoring, yeah, I realise that there's pain, there's hurt, there's stuff there that we're having to work through still. But I'm entering 2012 with thanksgiving in my heart. And I want to encourage us to. And to be determined to focus on what God is doing. rather than on those situations we've not found answers to yet. So 2012, I'm calling it our year of challenge and breakthrough, our year of conquest and victory. That's certainly my hope and prayer for LifeSpring Church for this coming year. You know, the greater the challenge, the greater the breakthrough, the greater the victory. And I just want to touch, you know, on the dream for the pavilion, a home for LifeSpring Church. I was preparing this talk before I heard about the bank having let us down. This was always a massive project and a big challenge. And it's even bigger now. And to be honest, I'm not sure how this is all going to work through. But that's me just being human. Yeah, I don't know. I haven't got the answers. But I have a sense that God is still in this. But I'm also happy that if we've done all that we can, believing this purchase is the will of God and he closes the door, then he has a good reason. Yeah? I'm not sure we've reached that stage yet. I don't think we have. You know, it could be maybe somebody else will come up and say, I've got 500 grand, here you are. I'd love to invest in that building. It may be that the Lord doesn't want us to have a mortgage. That money is given and raised and then we don't need to go to the bank anyhow. Who knows? It's only cool 800,000 to buy and get in there, but who knows? Maybe the owner will sell it to us for less. Or not sell now, do work on it and sell it to us later for less. Who knows? I don't know. I don't know the answer. I know there's a grasshopper in God's eyes before us, which looks like a little bit of a giant. But I do know I want to be faithful. And I want to encourage us to be faithful and to be men and women of faith for all that God wants for LifeSpring. I don't want to look at that failed bank loan situation. I want to look at that building. Say, Lord, for you, in Jesus' name. How are we going to get this, Lord? Let's work at it together. So I've got to say, I took a little bit of a knock on Friday afternoon, about 4 o'clock when I got the, 4-ish or something, it was latest on when I got this email from Luke. And Luke had an interesting conversation with the bank manager and hoped he didn't upset her too much. I think I followed suit and hope I didn't upset her too much either. But yeah, we're human. And you just think, as Paul was saying earlier, things were just going, right, we were getting somewhere again. And something else comes up, another setback. But you know, Micah says, when I fall, I will arise. And that needs to be our heart, doesn't it, too? When I fall, I will arise. I might have taken a bit of a knock, but I'm getting up again. And I'm pursuing this vision that God's called us to. Hallelujah. So at the beginning of this year, we declare, he is love. He is good, he is faithful, and our trust is completely and totally in him. Not passively. Yeah, I'm expecting miracles and breakthroughs. I'm not just sitting back and thinking, oh, well, Lord, it's over to you. No, nothing in the Bible that I can find when he just says, you sit back and don't do anything, and I'll just come in and sort it all out for you. He always seems to want to use us to be involved. Whether it be in faith or obedience or whatever it might be, there's always a connection with us for the miracles to take place. So I'm not sitting back passively. I'm expecting miracles and breakthroughs. But I want to say this, even if they don't come in the way that I'm expecting, and you must be the same too, we will not be moved from our confession that he's always good, he's always faithful, and he's always loving. Amen? Amen. You see, journeys of faith are important. We must not despise the journey. You know, I'm with Richard. I want it to happen immediately. I just want the prayer to happen and we're there and sorted. But journeys are important. The process is important. God uses that process to teach us many things, to develop us spiritually. You know, even with the children of Israel, if you remember, he said, you know, I could give you the whole land, but if I could, it's too big for you to get. You wouldn't be able to keep it. I'm just going to give it you a step at a time. And I'm going to release a little bit more to you as your faith and your ability and you're enabled, you know, to take it all over in the end. God has a plan, and he's working that plan through us. And as John reminded us already, we have to remember too, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think one of God's intentions is to help us grow in faith and trust and faithfulness during this journey. The pavilion may be getting more and more impossible. Does God want to teach us about faith? Does he want to teach us about what unity and togetherness really is? About giving, about sacrifice, about obedience, about love? I think so. It's part of the journey. So when we get hold of that place, we're equipped to use it to the glory of God. I want to remind you of a prophecy we were given nearly 20 years ago now. A guy called Graham Cook. This is what he said, prophesied over us in 1994. I believe God wants a large church here, and we're talking hundreds of people. Of course, that means we're all going to have to get busy to put into place ministries and leaderships for a time to come. That means training and development. And God is going to give you training programs, development programs, because we need to equip the saints. At that time, we didn't have anything. Praise God, we have training programs in place. All sorts of that sort of stuff has already been happening, because we need to equip the saints. I believe also God is going to give you a sacrificial spirit that will give and give and give. And this church will take on projects, and some of those projects, you need to know, they are impossible for you. That's why God's given them to you. God never gives us the things that are possible. He always gives us the things that are impossible. That's why caution has no place in the kingdom of heaven. We want people who can take risks. I wonder what the Lord had in mind. I can't think of anything at this moment in time more impossible, a project more impossible than the one we're facing at the moment. And that word says, I'm going to give you projects because they're impossible. But he's going to change our hearts and touch our hearts in order to bring them about. So let's not give up. God closes the door. He's done that before. That's his prerogative. But while it's still open, let's keep hoping. Let's keep believing. Let's keep seeking and listening to him. Let's remain in faith. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Now, time's running out, but I wanted to use the remaining time I've got just with a couple of New Year tweets which came my way to encourage and challenge us as we look forward to 2012. I think I'm only have time for one, but we'll see where we go. You see, I'm believing 2012 can be our year of conquest and victory. I'm thinking souls. I'm thinking cells. I'm thinking personal and family situations which need to change. I'm thinking buildings. I'm thinking personal faith and growth. God wants to take us all to a new dimension of fruitfulness and effectiveness. Amen? Yeah, God's not brought us to stay here. God's brought us to take us on. I'm thinking we might not succeed in everything that we put our hand to. But even when we don't, we'll rise up, we'll draw on his grace, receive his strength, and we'll trust God for the next challenge which comes our way. You see, we're called to be more than conquerors. A conqueror is a conqueror when he wins. More than a conqueror is a conqueror even if he doesn't win. He still wins. So we're more than conquerors. Jesus has won it already. He's won the victory. So even if the circumstances don't change, we don't get under those circumstances. So we're more than conquerors. We're going to keep on going and keep on believing and keep on trusting. So the first tweet I want to share with you is this. Rick Warren sent this one. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. What attitudes, perspectives, and reactions do you need to leave behind in 2011? You see, New Year's are helpful for us. Of course, 31st of December isn't totally different from the 1st of January, is it? But it's helpful for us because it helps us draw a line. That 12 months has come to an end. There's another 12 months that we're looking forward to. That's not been a good year. We're drawing a line. It has been a good year. We're drawing a line. Okay? We're looking forward now to 2012 and all that God has for us. But I just feel that if we're going to make 2012 that year of victory and conquest, we just need to check our hearts and just make sure we're in the good place, in the right place, where we left behind all those wrong attitudes, those wrong perspectives, those wrong reactions which we've gathered in the last 12 months in order that we can get hold of all that God wants for us in the next 12 months. I can't do that for you. Neither can God. You need to choose and decide to do that yourself. But I want to help you, and even today I want to make that possible. That's why we've got the cross here. We're going to break bread later on. There's some sheets of paper there. If you want to bring any thoughts, confessions, areas that you've been struggling with in the last year, or longer even, yeah, I just want to give you that opportunity today. And I'm going to ask maybe, I don't know, Keith and Debbie, if you could get two or three guys and girls just to be around to pray later on, just to offer some prayer later. Then we just want to give that opportunity as we break bread, that we can stand together and pray together to leave behind all the wrong attitudes, all the wrong perspectives, all those wrong reactions, so that we can go forward in faith and believe in God for the next 12 months. Amen. So let me just touch on a few wrong attitudes. What sort of things do come to mind? Well, you know, what came to mind for me was upsets to parents, children and parents relationship, husbands and wives, wrong attitudes maybe towards leaders at work, leaders in the church. In fact, anybody in authority, we can have a wrong attitude towards. It's time to leave it behind. I was at a recent meeting and somebody came up to me and they said, you know, I just want to share something with you. They said, you know, I've always struggled with authority. I struggled with my dad and the father situation at home, and I've always found it hard to respond or to authority or advice given to me even. But I want you to know that I see it's good and my heart is changing. Just be patient with me. And I thought that was brilliant understanding coming, because there's a attitude we have towards authority which can be wrong, when actually God calls authority, puts it in being, and says it's good for us. And so, you know, with that person there, be patient with me. I'm getting there. I thought, hallelujah. There's an attitude changing. So what wrong attitudes do we have that we may need to be putting down? We may still be carrying resentment or bitterness towards someone. Or maybe we need to ask somebody for forgiveness or to give forgiveness. Again, breaking of bread gives us that opportunity. Share a bit of bread, share some wine with somebody who you just know you need to be in a better relationship with, better attitude together. Maybe we've been too harsh or too critical or too judgmental. Well, we can just come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I want to leave behind those wrong attitudes, too legalistic or whatever it may be. Okay? We don't want to take them into 2012. We want to get rid of them. Otherwise, it will hinder what God wants to do for us. So let's just ask the Lord to test, to check any wrong attitudes in our hearts. Wrong perspectives, Rick Warren touched on. You see, perspectives are interesting things because we always think our perspective is right. We wouldn't have it otherwise. It feels right, it looks right, everything about it says it's right, but it can still be wrong. But the trouble is, even if it's wrong for you, it doesn't feel wrong because of where you are. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we need to ask the Lord to help us deal with wrong perspectives. An example came to me. I've been reading over Christmas time, actually, about some of the ancient reformers. I had a book for my birthday. I thought it was time I got that out and read it rather than my new Christmas books. And I was reading about Martin Luther, probably one of the most famous reformers of the past. And his perspective as a young, devout Catholic monk was that God is harsh, demanding, holy, powerful, dictator-type deity. And this, he went into the monastery because he felt he couldn't please God any other way, and at least that would give him a chance, and he couldn't please God there either. He never felt God's love. He never felt love for God. He always felt guilty. He always felt fear of God, fear of this awesome deity which he'd been taught about from the Bible. And he lived in fear of God and in fear of hell, because his perspective was so wrong. The scriptures he'd read and all that he'd been taught backed it up, actually. But his perspective was still wrong. Then one day, revelation came to him. And he began to realize that actually God loved him. And it was possible for him to love God. He began to realize that through himself, he could never make himself good enough for God. But actually, Jesus had already come to make it possible for him to be good enough, because he could receive Jesus' goodness and holiness and righteousness. And a light began to shine in Martin Luther's mind and in his heart. And he began to realize, actually, it's not by me going to the priests. And he used to spend hours and hours and hours every day. So he was just fearful there might be some wrongs and sins he'd not thought of, making confession. It wasn't for him to do that. He began to realize it wasn't for him to buy indulgences, which the Catholic Church used to sell, so you'd have a easier time in purgatory. They believe in purgatory, this in-between thing. And if you could buy some of these things, then you'd get off more lightly, sort of thing. He began to realize that all of that stuff was just totally unbiblical and unscriptural. And actually, it's by faith in what Jesus has done that I can be totally saved. Now, we take that for granted now, don't we? That wonderful gospel message. We just love it, worship God for it, praise God for it, because we know it's true. But for hundreds and hundreds of years, when the Bible was in Latin, and the Catholic priests were the only one that could understand it, and they told you differently, the church never knew that. Until Martin Luther came. He began to translate the Bible into language that people could understand. His perspective changed. And when his perspective changed, he was able to receive so much more from God than he was ever able to before with his wrong perspective. Do you hear what I'm saying? Something changed. Wrong perspectives will hold us back from receiving all that God has got for us. Of course, he was thrown out of the church. He was considered a heretic. They wanted to burn him at the stake because of this terrible heresy, which he began to realize that actually Jesus was the answer and it wasn't all this other stuff which was being offered at the time. But I digress. Our perspectives, let's make sure we have right perspectives, and wrong perspectives are put behind of God, of the church, of G12. Of leadership, of the Bible, of money, of faith. We can keep on going. Wrong perspectives will hold us back. Another quote from Rick Warren says this: it's not arrogant to believe I'm right about something, but it is arrogant to not consider the possibility I could be wrong. I think that's helpful. Things can get said at the front, things you could read about, things that the vision that we're working with. And some of you might just think, blank off, don't like it, that's never doing that again, that's this, that's the other. But actually, humility is saying, but actually, I could be wrong. So let's ask God to search our hearts. Let's search the scriptures. Let's talk, let's do what we need to do so that we can catch God's heart and God's perspective and move forward together. Amen. And lastly, our reactions. I've been challenged by reactions recently. It shows what's on the inside. The reaction on the outside shows what's on the inside. Certain words, certain names, phrases, emphases can easily trigger a negative reaction. Do you agree? You might know where it comes from, you might not. And in the past, I've just accepted that that is the case. But I've just realized there's a root there. There's a reason for that negative reaction. And I believe the Lord wants to heal that so that we can be whole together. You don't have to live with it. I want to share a dream I just had a month or so ago. And don't take it too literally, but for me it was a helpful thing. I saw a member of my cell, my 12, in effect being delivered. For me, it was very graphic in my dream. And out of this cell member's mouth, as this person was being delivered, I just saw somebody like pulling string, and in the end, a great big net came out. I mean, it's graphic, it's symbolic. A great big net full of rubbish and guns and horrible stuff, horrible stuff. Pete, you were in my dream. And I turned to Pete and I said, I turned to Pete and I said, it's a trick, isn't it? And Pete said, no, that it's real stuff. That's proper. It's real. It's tangible. You can touch it. And then I looked at the cell member who'd had this rubbish taken out of him. And he was full of composure, grace, and joy. And I thought before, well, he's a godly man. He's okay. He's mature. He's a sincere person. But now as I looked at him, everything was different about him. There was a peace there which wasn't there before. There was a lightness which had come from the Lord. And I realized that God had dealt with that rubbish. And he was now clean and healed and whole. And I felt what the Lord was saying to me through this dream was, there are members of your cell that need deliverance. In fact, you, me, might need deliverance too. The stuff in here, the stuff in the church, where there's hurts, there's wounds, there's bad father relationships, there's insecurities, there's misconceptions and wrong perspectives about love, about authority, fears and phobias, which we need delivering from because they've not come from him. And we just pick them up over the years of our life together. And we think this is normal now. And we can come to church and raise our hands and we can lead our cell and we can disciple and we can pray and we can do this, that and the other. But I think quite a few more than we realize here are going around with stuff still in here, which could come out. And if it could come out, you would find a release, a joy, a peace, a quality of life which you've never, ever known before because you've got used to living with stuff which is inside. And it's that stuff which causes those reactions. It's not the, you know, all right for a few more minutes? There was an illustration which we heard a year or so ago. And in the illustration, it was like, you know, a cup full of juice. John, come here a moment, please. I've got a cup full of juice, and John bashes into me, and the juice all comes flying out. Whose fault was that? Was it John's fault? No, the juice was there already. John was the circumstance, the situation, the whatever which bashed into me, and out came all of this stuff. And our immediate reaction is, John, that's all your fault. Yeah, look what you've done, this, that, and the other. No. That stuff's in here already. Amen. That stuff's in here already. That stuff needs to come out. Circumstances, words, phrases, stuff can cause that to come out. But let's get rid of it. Let's get rid of it altogether. God wants us whole and clean. And the more fruit, the more whole we are, the more healed we are, the more fruitful we're going to be. And this is an ongoing process. It's not like you come up today and everything is sorted necessarily, because maybe next week, next month, next quarter, next year, there'll be other stuff which comes our way. And we may need to come back to the cross again and say, Lord, I need deliverance. I need healing. Set me free. Take this pain. Take this hurt. You know, that one of the big things, sorry, I'm saying much more than I intended to say, one of the big things is still the father situations, our natural father situations. I see it in our church. People react against this, that, and the other. So much comes to that relationship with Father, our Father. And we put that on others. And we accept it. But there's healing. There's wholeness. He is our Father. And he wants to change that perception and that perspective which you have, which affects everything, because there's so many father figures, whether they be parents, whether they be church leaders, whether they be cell leaders, whether they be employers, whether they be bosses, so many of those figures get the brunt end of the stick because of what's in there. And they've just got a role that God's given them. And yet, if it's not dealt with, we will always react. God wants that out. I want it out. So I think 2012 needs to become a year of conquest and victory. So we need to get rid of this stuff, okay? Is that okay? One last little... It's okay, I'm just stopping in a minute. One last little quote, which may cause a reaction. If it does, you know what to do. It may not. Pastor Bert Pretorius, Don't be sad. Change. Oh, so unloving. Oh, so unthoughtful. Oh, so this, so that. No, it's true, actually. It's true. You don't have to be sad. You can change. And God wants to bring you to that place of change and healing and wholeness. 2012 could be so exciting if we work through this process of recognizing I don't have to be like I am. I can be different because he's come. He's died. He's come to set me free. He's come to give me life. So don't get upset with me for quoting that. And don't blame him either, because it's true. Jesus has died to give us a new life and to make everything possible. The gospel has power to change everybody and every situation. There's healing, there's blessing, there's prosperity, there's favor, there's unconditional love, there's amazing grace available to us all. So don't be sad, receive it, get hold of it, and change. And even if our circumstances don't immediately change, there's always grace and strength from heaven to see us through, to receive his power and to receive his joy, so that we live over the circumstances. Okay, we'll get our little knocks, but we're going to get up again and we're going to thank God and we're going to declare his love and his faithfulness. So don't be sad. Change. Come to the cross. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his healing. Receive his grace. And receive his joy. Because this could be a year which changes you and the church beyond measure as we get hold of all that God has got for us, and we get hold of that by letting go of all of those other stuff which has come our way. So what was that tweet again? Going back to it, somebody wants to go. Okay, we're finished in a minute. You know, go to the toilet. Don't, you're not here. I mean, just feel free. You can't put new wine, thank you, Craig, into old wineskins. What attitudes, perspectives, and reactions do you need to leave behind in 2011 to get hold of all that God wants for you?